Hey, we do begin a series on the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to talk a little more about fruit today, but I want to begin with a conversation about love. Love is the first of the fruit of the Spirit. By the way, by the end of these, you will have them memorized. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is how I was raised as a child. When I would disobey, my father would look at me and say, "What are the fruit of the Spirit?" I would have to recite love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And which of these are you not living into? Honestly, the answer was always all of them. Like, this is the thing about the fruit of the Spirit, as we'll get to, is it's all intertwined. But today, as we focus on the first, we focus on love. I went back this last week and I listened to a sermon that I consider to be the best sermon ever given here in this church, which was on the 10th anniversary of 9/11. We have new pastors here, if you've gotten to meet Allison and Lisa and others that are here, but I've been trying to get across the history, the values, the culture of this place. And there was a big shift that happened in 2011 when we created a new mission statement. The terms of worship, connect, serve, and give got unveiled in that weekend. We had values that we were going to live by. And St. Andrew took a rather different, a more blunt direction, rather than just being a place that allowed for us to be a warm and inviting place. It also, we became a little more focused on Jesus and what Jesus does for us and how we need to get on a different trajectory in our lives. And Robert began that sermon by giving a story. And frankly, it's a story that I think most of us pastors have given, where he says, I recently went and walked in a neighborhood where I used to live. And he said, nowhere near here, so it's not one of you church members. But it was in a neighborhood where I used to live, and someone I knew a long time ago told me that they were about to go through a divorce. And he just said, "I'm so sorry." And the guy looked at him and said, "I just don't know what to do," and walked on. Robert replied, "After he left, it occurred to me what I should have said. What I should have said was, 'Are you acting like you love her?'" It's a real question. There are a lot of times where you don't feel the inner emotions, but the question is, are you actually embodying love? Are you demonstrating the love? This happens all the way through the Old Testament. If you were here for Connect the Dots 2 weeks ago, over and over and over again, what it means to be a prophet is to call the people back to the love they once had for the Lord God Almighty. Have you done the things that you should have done? The question is, have you given up your false gods? Have you done the things that you know God really didn't want? Are you living out love? The reason why this matters is the first of the fruit of the Spirit is love, which is, well, the identity of God in many ways. 1 John, God is love. Except that love is not some Hollywood emotion. It is not the end where Reese Witherspoon or Richard Gere or whoever they've chosen to star in some movie comes back and they go, "You pick your cliche." That ain't love, friends. Love is far more like Fiddler on the Roof. Anyone ever seen it? Where he asked his wife, it was an arranged marriage. Now that I've got kids, I'm kind of in favor of it, just for the record. At least a limited pool, right? Just anyway. But in the movie, he looks at his bride and says, "Do you love me?" And she goes, "What do you mean, do I love you? I have washed your clothes for 25 years. What is love but that? I have fed you. I have cared for you." That so often what we think of as love is not love. What we think of as love is a fleeting emotion of Hollywood make-believe, for which real marriage and real love is of an entirely different category. Those are not even in the same ballparks of what we're talking about here. I wanted to begin with a commentary about love Because love in Scripture, true love, is a verb. There has to be an object. To love is to do things. So the question that I've asked so many times, and I realized recently just because I learned it from Robert, was when people come to me and they go, man, I'm having a hard time. I go, well, have you done a date with your wife or your husband like you did when you were dating? Just when I was dating Becky, she loves surprises. I would put a date night on the calendar and I would say, I'm going to take care of everything. Just be ready at 6. That's how she receives love. Do you realize we've been married 10 years and it occurred to me as I prepared for this sermon, we haven't done it since? I'm going to rectify that this afternoon. We're going to work on calendars and I'm going to come up with something, okay? So this is the question. Have you done the things that you did when you were first in love? This is the question that we ought to ask ourselves when it comes to the question of who are we? Who do we want to be? And the fruit of the Spirit. Because today, as we begin the story of love, the story of how we ought to live, it is so much about whether you and I are actually living out what we know we ought to live out. Here it is, and I'm going to actually go to John 15, the passage just before what we read earlier in the service. John 15, the first verse. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. You could also read that as the vine grower. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the words which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Last week, we had a retreat with a lot of our staff, and I brought in an outside spiritual discipleship coach who's working with our staff parish on occasion to come and give a lesson to us. And he chose John 15. He had no idea we were about to do a sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit. And we'd spent a long time talking about that word abide. The word could be remain with me. It's connected biblically to the entire story of Genesis when God dwells with humans in the garden. Very closely connected to the tabernacle in the Old Testament when God dwelled with his people, where God was simply present among it. It's connected, frankly, to the end of Revelation where God says, for I will be their God and they will be my people and I will dwell with them. Or in Psalm 23, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This piece to realize that in order for us to truly be who God makes us to be, for have the love that God wants us to be, we have to set our hearts in a different place. Often when I think about love or other being faithful to God, I think about it in terms of just 1 hour on a Sunday or one date night. But frankly, while you should do the date nights and you should come to church on Sunday morning, the true story of the abiding peace is how do you expect to demonstrate the works of God unless you're walking with God every day? Unless you're actually asking God, what do you want to do with me? So I know nothing about growing things. I'm really not good at growing things. I don't have the patience for it. I don't have the skill set for it. I've never done a good job with growing things. My brother-in-law, however, is a professional pecan farmer. He is a real ag from Texas A&M, meaning that's what he does. He actually went and spent some time out in Napa growing grapes. So I called him this week and I said, okay, help me understand the growing process of fruit. And he just goes, what do you mean? Like there's a very clear, I said, well, I'm doing this thing. I said, just answer me this. How long does it take for you to get good pecans from a tree? And he goes, easily 7 to 8 years. I go, 7 to 8 years? You mean that the people who plant pecan orchards are not looking for quarterly returns? And he goes, oh Lord. He goes, listen, 7 to 8 years, if you're lucky. That assumes the proper amount of rain and no storms, and this is Texas, so no ice in March, right? So, like, that assumes really good weather conditions. I said, okay, well, what about vines? Because clearly the metaphor here is wine. Is growing grapes good enough to make wine with? That's the kind of framing that's happening here. And he goes, you couldn't do it ever until really year four. Most likely even 6 to 7, just based on a normal process. He goes, okay, let me just explain to you how they grow. I say, great. Year one, you're hoping they live. That's, you don't do anything. You plant it, you fertilize it, you water it, you just pray. And I go, okay, all right, I get that. Year two, he says, then you start to, and he then gave me technical terms that escaped my brain, but there are lots of different ways, apparently, that you can navigate growing of vines. But these vines would then grow up, and then they would grow out on a tee. He says, that's the most traditional way in which you would actually grow vines. He goes, year two, all you're doing is helping it grow and being connected to that main, to the main vertical piece. Year three, you start pruning, and he said this word, which just completely floored me. He said, and then what you're doing is you are training it to perfection. Now, I'm a Methodist. I have grown up a Methodist my entire life. And if you don't know this about the history, in fact, we're going to do a Methodism 101 seminar again. Methodism began as a revival movement in the 1700s. John Wesley was trying to do nothing weird other than, how do we actually resemble the church that existed in the book of Acts? So if you didn't grow up Methodist, like a majority of you, feel comfortable. All we're trying to do is do what Jesus did and then his disciples. That's all we're trying to do, okay? But what was amazing to me was that John Wesley's uniqueness was that he looked at scripture and he went, you know, the expectation here is that we're actually supposed to look like Jesus. Crazy. I know it's a bizarre theory. It's a bizarre strategy. We're supposed to love like Jesus. And in fact, there's an entire subset where he talks about becoming perfect in love. And until my brother-in-law said that this week, I didn't have a visual metaphor for it. Because it's not that a plant is ever perfect, right? You and I are never 100% perfect in our lifetimes. On the other hand, what God is going for is that we would be trained to perfection. That piece where Jesus is talking about how to be connected to God, he says any branch that doesn't produce fruit is going to be cut off and thrown into the fire. Do you want that to happen to you? I don't think so. It's not my goal, frankly. But most of us, a lot of what we do is we produce fruit, like in year two or three or four, where we think, hey, look, I'm producing some fruit. The question is the fruit perfect? Is the fruit perfect for that which it is intended? Can you pull it off and use it for dinner? Can you pull it off and use it in winemaking? Is it trained to perfection? One of the things that I think is so hard about the Christian life and faith is that actually producing the fruit of the Spirit, it ain't easy. You and I have to come to the gospel, come to church, knowing that God is actually pruning us, that God is shaping us, that God is saying, hey, I don't think that's actually where you ought to be headed. Hey, I don't think you want to be going that direction, that we need to be receiving from God, an element of, Lord, would you please prune me? Would you please, those things in my life that aren't quite producing what I want, God, would you please take that away? The New Testament churches were just like this. They had been baptized into Jesus. They were living out this faith, and yet Paul needs a warning to the people in Galatia to go, but do you understand what I mean when I'm looking for fruit that is perfect? And so he gives you the story in the letter to Galatians. Here's what it is, but I'm going to actually give you, so before I do it, hold on 1 second, guys. Before I do it, I want to tell you, in the book of Galatians, fruit of the Spirit is contrasted with fruit of the flesh. Okay? Fruit of the flesh leads to bad things. Here's what it says. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, sexual immorality, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, I always like when there's a but after a list like that, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there are no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. The works of the flesh versus the works of the Spirit. I was explaining to some people the way that I like to lead the staff and what I look for. I got this from Robert and my training here, because so many people, I once had a meeting where we talked about growing St. Andrew, because there was a season we weren't growing. And I remember we were in a staff parish meeting where we were asking for an investment in some things that we thought would actually help grow the church again. And Dean Club, longtime church member, had said to us, "And if you do all these things, what percentage growth do you think you're going to see?" We said, "We think 4%. It's actually pretty aggressive growth for churches these days." And Dean Club looked at me and he said, "Arthur, I've never thought 4% was aggressive in my life. But I suppose you know church." And then we left it at that. And I thought that was a truly remarkable moment, because what I've learned from you in my time here is that there are only really two trajectories for an organization, two trajectories for love, two trajectories for a relationship. They're either going up or they're going down. In fact, I've learned this when you ask people, "Hey, how's your company going?" "Fine." "Is that fine? Go up or down?" If I ask you, "Hey, how's your marriage going?" "That's good." Which way do you think that is? Down. There is no such thing as steady. Steady is stagnance. That actually there are two opportunities, two options, that when you're talking about my love for my kids, my love for my wife, my love for you, either it's growing or it's dying. At some level, it's got to be going in a virtuous circle, meaning everything's going up, or a vicious circle, meaning everything's going down. The problem with most of our relationships and most of our stories is that we just kind of let it flat for a little while, and we think that things are stable. There is nothing called stable when you're growing fruit. Either you're growing the fruit, or the fruit is not growing and it's got to be pruned so that it can become better. Those are the only two choices, friends. You're watching it, wondering, what's going to happen out of this? How's this going to grow? The story of love in our lives ought to be done in a way where we look at it and we go, do I love my wife, my husband, my friends? Do I love them more today than I did yesterday? Even if it is just a tiny bit, we're growing in the direction that God wants for us. Now, I think God would want our love to grow more than 4% a year, like Dean Club. But what matters most is, what trajectory are you on with it? Because love is not just a warm and fuzzy feeling. If love was a warm and fuzzy feeling, how would Jesus have described this? Again, part of the passage that you just read. John 15:11. "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you have loved one another as I have loved you." I want to stop there for a second. As I have loved you, there's no way for you to feel what Jesus felt. However, you can do what Jesus did. You get the difference? Okay. "Greater love has no one than this, and to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all the things I heard from my Father, I made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you may love one another." The question about love is primarily this, and I think it's two. One, are you connected to the one who loves? Are you connected to the Lord God Almighty? The number one commandment in the entire book of, the entire scripture, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Now, with someone trying to kind of trip him up a little bit, and he says, it's very simple, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. That is the greatest commandment. You think a bit about a vertical relationship. What's your relationship with God? Even this last week, I've been convicted to spend more time in my own prayer life with God. Because if I'm not abiding in the Father, if I'm not connected to what the Father is doing, if I'm not actually praying every day, Lord, in my actions with my wife, in my actions with my children, in my actions with you, am I actually abiding in you? Am I actually... Imagine that you would just cut a branch off from the vine and say, now bear fruit. Is that ever going to work? No. You and I've got to begin our lives worried about God first. But then the second commandment is like it, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says the entire law and the prophets hang on these two. You can actually think of it as an image of a cross. The vertical piece connecting you and God, and the horizontal piece connecting you to everybody else. In the New Testament, in the church, the number one image of love is not a romantic kiss. The number one image of love is Jesus hanging on a cross. I'm going to say that again. The number one image in Scripture of love is not a romantic kiss. It is of the death of God for those who did not deserve it. For us. I promise you that if you live out your marriage, your friendships, your church life, where you look more like Jesus willing to pour himself out for his friends, then the world will look different. You will bear fruit. You will look so different. Your marriage will look different. Your friendships will look different. This church will look different. That if you want to ask, what do I want to do? How do I want to live in my life? I keep thinking about that moment where people come to me every single week. How do I have that feeling I had when I was 16 at a youth camp and I gave my life to Jesus? How do I have that moment again? And I think about the moment Robert Hasley let his friend go out the door and goes, oh man, I should have just asked one simple question. So I'm not going to waste that today. I'm going to ask you this question. Are you doing the things that you did when you felt those feelings for God and your neighbor? Are you worshiping in a way that you actually give your heart up and you confess even the things to God that you don't want to confess to yourself? Are you serving your neighbor? Are you actually looking for ways for you to go out of your way? Not where it's a convenient service, but are you going out and serving your neighbor against what is easy for you? Are you connecting with people? Have you actually shaken anyone else's hand today? Or did you just come in and find your seat because you know that those are taken sometimes in this place? When you go out from this place, you can introduce yourself or are you just going to kind of be closed off? When you walk out of this place, you go to work, do you realize there are people who are literally dying of loneliness in our community and they're looking for someone to give them a different kind of way of being, and maybe you're too tired and you think, oh, I'm just gonna walk in the grocery store and walk out. I'm just gonna go and I'm gonna sit down. Doesn't matter how I treat my waiter or waitress. I have to ask you the question, are you connecting with them as if God loves them as much as he loves you? Are you giving in a way that's sacrificial? You see, this is the question that God has for us in the Old and New Testaments. Are you ready to love? To love, not to just feel warm, fuzzy feelings. The only way you get those feelings is to do that which you should have done. So listen, if your wife likes surprise date nights, just do it. Don't wait for the fuzzy feelings to come back. I'm talking to myself, not that we don't have fuzzy feelings, but you get my point, right? Do what you're supposed to do because that actually is what love is. Greater love has none than this, that they lay down their lives for their friends. It's that love which changes the world. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, We ask for your Spirit to come into this place. We give you thanks for your kingdom here. We give you thanks for the fact that you have loved so fully that we are transformed by it. God, may your Spirit rest in us. May we do the things that we first did when we first loved you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.